Now we're going to read from God's word from the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're going to read from chapter 1 and from verse number 12. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1 and beginning at verse number 12. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And I think of all parts of Scripture, this is probably my most favourite portion of Scripture, the book of Philippians. I have just finished preaching through it in my own congregations, and I thought I would bring something of Paul's teaching to us this morning. So let's read from Philippians 1 and verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have an ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And we'll end our reading there at that verse and pray for God's blessing to be upon both the reading and now the preaching of his word. If I were to ask those of you in worship today, I'm just looking to see what the congregation's made up of. Okay, most of you are post-education. So think back to when you were in school. How many of you really enjoyed doing exams? I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. I dare say there may be one person who'll go, oh yes, I really love my exams. But most of us hated exams, even going through theological college, when it came to exams, it was, oh no, not that time of the year again. One of the things I did like about exams was that in some of the exams, you got multiple choice questions. And that was good because the answer was there. You didn't have to think about the answer. It was there in front of you. The only thing was, you had to be able to identify which one was the right answer. I had a scheme whereby I never put three A's in a row. You know, if first two were A, the next one couldn't be A. That was my reasoning anyway. And I passed my exams, maybe not with great grades, but I got through them anyway. Well, I'm going to give you an exam this morning. And it's going to take the form of a multiple choice. I'm going to read part of a sentence, and I want you to complete the sentence. Okay? So I'll say something, and then you have to put in the right word to finish it, or the right words to finish it. And I'll give you a selection of options, and you can choose from that selection, or if you want, you can put your own word in that you think makes the sentence right. But here's the thing. The sentence must be absolutely honest. Okay? It has to be absolutely honest. So here's a sentence. The most important thing in my life is... And then you have to put something in, and here's the options. The most important thing in my life is my family. The most important thing in my life is me, my own personal happiness. The most important thing in my life is my job, my career. The most important thing in my life is my business. The most important thing in my life is my church. The most important thing in my life is my health. Or you could put in golf, rugby, football, Man United, if that's the case, get a life. Whatever. You can put in whatever word you wish, but it must be honest. Now, I'm not going to point to somebody and say, what did you put in? I wouldn't do that. The point of the exercise is to see what are we living for in this world. What is life all about? What is it that motivates us? What is the one big factor that determines the overall thrust and emphasis in our life? We did a survey when I was the minister of Limavady. We wanted to find out what the people in the immediate vicinity of the church building around the area thought about things, to give us an idea of how they were thinking so that we could maybe better minister to them. And we went out and we did a survey, and part of the survey, one of the questions was, what's the most important thing in your life? And whenever we collated all the data, 89% of people said that the most important thing in their life was their family. And in some ways, that's a good thing. Family is important, especially in these days when families are falling apart. Other people said it was their job and their career. Some said money. What is it for you? Well, let me tell you what you should have put in, and I'm sure you know what you should have put in, because the text that we're going to look at today is really a summation of that question, what's the most important thing in your life? Philippians 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Christ. What Paul is saying is that as far as he is concerned, his raison d'etre, that which gave meaning and purpose to his life, that which motivated him in living his life, could be summed up in one word. And in the original, that's what it is, one word. For me, living, Christ. Christ. I've no doubt that other people, other things, were important to Paul. Probably some of them very important indeed. But no matter who those other people were, no matter what those other things might have been, they were always subordinated to and considered only in the light of that which was most important to Paul. And that which was most important to Paul was Christ. Jesus was the sun at the center of Paul's universe. The principal thing around which everything else not only revolved but also depended upon for its purpose and for its meaning. And I want us to look at that statement of Paul's this morning and to perhaps dig a little bit below the surface. And the way I want to do it is I want to try and invite Paul into the pulpit. And I want him to try and further explain and develop to us what he meant when he said, "For me to live is Christ." It'd be wonderful if we had a time machine and we're able to actually go back and speak to Paul. We can't do that, but let's imagine Paul's in the pulpit this morning. And I was to say to him, "Paul, in Philippians 1:21, you wrote, 'For me to live is Christ.' What did you mean by that?" Well, I think Paul would begin by saying something like this. "Well, Robert, what I meant was, first of all, I have a personal relationship with Christ. A personal relationship with Christ." And as Paul explains that to us, I think Paul would tell us something like this. "You know, there was a time when I wouldn't have been able to say that. In fact, there was a time when I despised Christ. I had no time for him. A time when, as far as I was concerned, I was right with God in my relationship, and I didn't need this Jesus person. I believed that I came from the right stock. I believed that I had the right connections religiously. I grew up in a very religious home. I was meticulous in keeping the law of God. I was diligent in my exercise of religious duties, praying and worshipping and fasting and sacrificing. Everything was fine between me and God. And because that was the case, I regarded this new idea that was going about, and it was being propagated by some within Judaism about Jesus being God's son and being crucified for sin, I regarded that as a blasphemous heresy. I had no time for it. In fact, I wanted to get it obliterated from the face of the earth, and I did all I could to do that. But you know, Robert, one day, completely unexpectedly, one day, I actually met with the risen Jesus Christ. And on that day, I realized that what these people were saying about Jesus was right. I came to realize that nobody can come to the Father except through him. And realizing that it was only by repentance and personal faith in this amazing person and trusting in his person and work that I could be right with God, realizing that, I set aside my own supposed righteousness and I trusted this Jesus Christ. I came to see that my supposed righteousness was like, as Isaiah says, filthy rags, and I cast it aside. And I was given the righteousness of this amazing, sinless Son of God. I used to think a man was justified by observing the law. But I came to realize we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. And now the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, Robert, when you ask me what do I mean when I say for me to live as Christ, I'd have to begin by saying it means a personal saving faith in Christ. I'm looking to him and I'm depending upon him as the only basis of my sins being forgiven and me being made right with God and being delivered from the wrath of God on the day of judgment and eventually going to heaven. And everything else that I go on to say, by the way, by way of trying to further explain that statement that I've made, everything else is rooted and grounded in this and a direct consequence of this first fundamental fact. For me to live is Christ. I have a personal saving faith in Christ. So I suppose the question that I have to ask myself and that I have to ask you this morning is, do you have this personal saving faith in Christ? I would imagine that most or many, perhaps all, in the building, perhaps many who are listening in on this service today, do have such a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a point in our life when we came to see that the fact that we were brought up in a Christian home, the fact that we went to Sabbath school, the fact that we went to church every Sabbath, the fact that we tried to be good people, that all of that really didn't matter. What really mattered was whether or not I was trusting in Jesus as Savior. And one day, humbly and genuinely and sincerely, I went to God and I said, I'm sorry for all my sin, please forgive me. And I trusted Jesus. And in that sense, yes, I can say I have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Don't forget, we have to be honest in what we're saying here. You see, it might be that some of you in the building or some of you who are joining us online can't say that. You've never truly, personally committed your life to Jesus Christ. When it comes to your relationship with God, you're still relying on what Paul had been relying on, your own inherent sense of being a good person, of being brought up in a good family, of going to a good church, of ticking all the religious boxes, attending church, attending CY, going to Sabbath school, yes, I've done that, learned my catechism, yes, I've done that. Try to be good. Try not to be committing too many sins. But you're doing exactly what Paul was doing before he met Christ and came to trust in Christ. And the bottom line is, if you haven't realized it by now, may God help you to realize it today. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. And if you haven't yet humbled yourself and repented and trusted Jesus, then why not do it today? Because if you end up not doing it before you die, you're not going to heaven. It doesn't matter what anybody says over your grave. So whenever Paul says, for me to live as Christ, I think if he was here today, he would say to us, first and foremost, it means having a personal faith in Jesus Christ. But I don't think he would finish there. I think he would go on and he would say, Robert, I would also say that it means that I have a heartfelt love for Christ. It's very interesting. Whenever you read through Paul's writings, you very rarely come across anywhere in his writings where he actually speaks about his own personal love for Jesus Christ. And yet, you cannot read this man's letters without realizing here's a man who deeply loved Jesus. There is one place where he does speak of love for Christ. And he speaks of that love as love that motivated him in his service of Christ. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says, the love of Christ constrains us. And there's debate as to how we're to understand that. But I think the idea is that the love that Christ had for him, for Paul, in willingly coming into this world and being his Redeemer and ultimately going to the cross to die for him, that love that Jesus had for Paul had kindled in Paul a reciprocal love for the Saviour. We love him because he first loved us. And that love that he had in his heart for Jesus was a love that moved him and motivated him in his Christian service. And Paul's love for Jesus was such that he was willing to go anywhere and do anything for his master. He was willing, if necessary, to lay down his life for the sake of Christ. That's how much he loved Jesus, he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 to the elders at the beach at Miletus. I do not consider my life of any account as dear unto myself, in order that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care about my own life. All I'm interested in is serving Jesus. In love, Christ had laid down his life for Paul, and Paul was only too willing, if required to do so, to lay down his life for the Lord. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. I'm sure that Paul, like all of us, loved other people. He must have done. I'm sure he loved other things. But he didn't love anyone or anything else in the same way that he loved Jesus. Jesus occupied the throne of Paul's heart. He was the chief object of Paul's affections. As far as Paul was concerned, Jesus was altogether lovely. He was the apple tree among the trees of the wood. He was the rose or the lily among the thorns. So, Robert, you asked me what I mean or what I meant when I said for me to live as Christ. Well, I mean I have a personal faith in Christ, and I mean I have a heartfelt love for Christ. Now let's ask the question again. Do we have such a love for Jesus? Is Jesus the chief object of your affections? Does he mean more to you than anyone or anything else in this life? Those of us who are married, we love our spouse and we love them dearly. Those of us who have children, we love our kids, we do anything for them. Even the kids who are now grown up and have flown the nest. If you're a grandparent, wow, what an experience. How you love the little grandchildren. Children, you love your mummy and daddy. Some of you in church this morning might be a stage in life where you're beginning to know what it's like to love a fella or a girl. And if you haven't got to that stage, you probably soon will. But I wonder, how would you answer the question that Jesus put to Peter? Remember Jesus and Peter? And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? And as the Lord points to your husband, to your wife, to your son, to your daughter, to your mum, to your dad, to whoever, do you love me more than these? It's a humbling thing, I have found, to discover that your wife loves somebody more than she loves you. There was a time when I resented that. But now I think it's the most wonderful thing. I know my wife loves Christ more than she loves me. It's Some people may say she loves a lot of other people more than she loves me, but are we able to say, Lord, you know I love you? For me to live as Christ, I have a personal faith in Christ, I have a heartfelt love for Christ. I think that Paul would probably go on to say, when I said for me to live as Christ, I also meant I have a longing to know more about Christ. You see, later on in this letter, in chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says this, I want to know Christ. Paul, what do you mean you want to know Christ? You do know him. You've told us that you're trusting in him. You have a personal faith in him. But Paul would say, yes, but what I mean is I want to know more and more of Christ. I want to learn more about him and understand better who he is and what he has done. I want to learn more about his glorious, perfect, sinless humanity. I want to know more about the glory of his awesome and majestic divinity. I want to understand better than I do now at present those things that relate to his glorious work of redemption. I've been paddling in the shallows of the ocean of the knowledge of Christ. I want to go out into the depths and swim in the depths. I want to know more of Christ's presence with me every moment of every day on an experiential basis. I want to know more of his power working within me and of his influence upon me in every situation in life. I want to spend more time with him and have closer communion with him. My heartfelt love for Jesus is such that I want to get to know him better. And that's easy to understand, isn't it? Whenever I first fell in love with Lynn, I just wanted to be with her all the time. And you all know what that's like if you're in love with somebody. If you're not with them, you're on the phone to them. And you love spending time with them, and you want to spend more and more time, and the more and more time you spend with them, the better you get to know them. This is what it was for Paul. He wanted to know Christ more and more. I have a longing to know more of Christ. I wonder, do you have that desire as a Christian? Is that why you come to church? To worship God and to get to know your Saviour better? Have you a desire to know more of his presence with you in a real experiential way on a daily basis? I'm not talking here about mysticism or anything like that. To know more of Christ's power within you, to become better acquainted with Christ, learning more about who he is, what he's like, what he has done. To want to have real, genuine fellowship with Jesus day and daily, using the means that he's appointed to that end, the scriptures, reading, prayer. I often wondered, if I was to sit down at the beginning of a month and open a journal and write down every time that I felt I had real communion and fellowship with Christ, or every time I learned something more about Christ that I hadn't known, or wrote down every time that something I knew about Christ hit me with renewed force, how many pages would I have written upon in the course of the month? Would there be much ink used at all? Paul says, for me to live as Christ, I have a personal faith in Christ, I have a heartfelt love for Christ, I have a desire to know more of Christ, and I think Paul would say, there's something else. I have a yearning to be more like Christ. I have a yearning to be more like Christ. role models. They're big business today, aren't they? Particularly among young people. Young people tend to be strongly influenced by the media-produced icons of the sports world, of the entertainment world, the pop world, film, television. Many a young lad wants to be like that sporting hero or that pop star or that actor or that actress. And they'll even go to the hairdressers and get their hair cut the same way that their hero has his hair cut. Or they'll wear the gear that their icon is wearing because they want to be like them. They have to have Ronaldo boots or whatever it is when they're playing for their football team. Well, the Apostle Paul had a role model. A role model that he admired and a role model that he wanted to emulate. And that role model was Jesus Christ. And the reason he wanted to be like Jesus was because he knew that this was part of God's plan of redemption for Paul. He knew that God had saved him, but in saving him, it wasn't just to avoid the wrath of God at the end of time and go to heaven instead of hell. That was only part of redemption. Another part of redemption, and a great part of redemption, is that while he is here on this earth, Paul was to become more and more and more like Jesus. That's what he's talking about in Romans 8, isn't it? Whom God foreknew, them he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. To become more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces all contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. And knowing that this was part and parcel of God's purpose in saving him, making him more and more like Jesus, Paul did not want to do anything that would in any way militate against that purpose. He sought rather to follow Christ's example. He wanted to be more patient, more kind, more forgiving, more honest, more trustworthy, more compassionate, more gentle, more humble, more unselfish, more holy. So that as people looked at him, they would increasingly see something of Christ. That's why Paul goes on to say that whatever happens to him, whether by life or death, Christ might be magnified in him. When my son David was about 7 or 8 years old, his maternal grandparents bought him a telescope. And it was quite a good telescope. And it was quite fun on Christmas evening, getting it out and getting it adjusted so as you could see the moon. And it was amazing. You know, you looked into the telescope and it was pointed to the moon. And you could see things on the moon that you could never see with your naked eye. It brought it so much closer. That Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Paul says, I want to be a telescope. I want people to be able to look at me and through the magnification lens of my life, see Christ much more clearly. Do people see Jesus in you and me? How much more like Jesus have we become since we became a Christian? How strong is the lens of my life in bringing Jesus closer to people? Is something of the loveliness of our Saviour to be seen in us? Do people see something of his graciousness, his compassion, his humility, his gentleness, his forgiveness, his unselfishness, his moral integrity? Do they see that in you? reflecting the Saviour. Well, Paul's going to have to leave us in a minute. But he's going to say one more thing before he does. He's told us that for me to live as Christ is something that means he has a faith in Christ, means he has a love for Christ, means he has a longing to more of Christ, and means he has a yearning to be conformed to Christ. But he also would say to us, I have a desire to be used by Christ. A desire to be used by Christ. From the day and hour that Paul was converted, he gave himself to a life of devoted service to Christ. What were his first words after his conversion? Whenever Ananias, or whenever Christ met him on the Damascus Road, Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? And when the Lord revealed to Paul what he wanted him to do, Paul was only too willing to apply himself to that task. And for Paul, it meant a radical change in his way of life. It meant travelling all over the Roman Empire, going to places he'd never been, preaching a message that people didn't want to hear, making personal sacrifices, having to cope with rejection by friends and family, having to endure persecution, being willing to risk his life. But Paul was willing to do all of that because he wanted to be used by Christ. And realizing what Jesus Christ had done for him as a hell-deserving sinner caused Paul to make radical adjustments to his life, radical adjustments to his priorities in life that put Christ at the center and not out there at the periphery somewhere. For me, to live is Christ. Have you a desire to be used by Christ? Are you willing to be used in this congregation? Or are you a spectator rather than a participant? For me, to live is Christ. What's life all about for you? What are you living for? Paul says, this is what life's all about for me. This is the most important thing in my life. I have a personal faith in Christ. I have a heartfelt love for Christ. I have a longing to know more about Christ. I have a yearning to be more like Christ. And I have a desire to be used by Christ. Now, go home and fill in the sentence. What's the most important thing in my life? May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.